Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. And I couldn't help but think it fitting this song that we just sang. The third verse in this says, "My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." I think that goes very well with the message that we're going to have this morning from the book of Galatians. And before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you this morning for the wonderful remembrance of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross. Father, we just ask now that you would open our hearts and open our ears and minds to the word you have before us, for the message that you have for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would protect me from saying anything that is not true of your word. And I pray that you would put the words in my mouth that you need be said. Father, that it would just come straight and directly from you. Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ, who we need no other argument. He died for us. He died for me. Father, we thank you in his name. Amen. And so, last time I spoke, we started in the book of Galatians and went over the introduction to this book and just getting some of the background and information, who wrote this letter and who it was being written to and why he was writing. And then we proceeded to go through those first five verses of this book. And, you know, it was my intention of kind of following that same kind of study method and going through the next five verses. And, you know, I even wanted to add in a PowerPoint presentation to kind of have that visual as well as the audio. I know for me personally, that helps a lot in the presentation, just the absorption of the information. And that was my intent. But this week, you know, on Monday, I got a chance to actually practice what I had with Candace, you know, listening and just get a feel for the message and what was put together so far. And what I had was okay. You know, the information was all there that I had studied, you know, for the past couple months, but I just didn't have any peace with that message, that this is where the Lord was leading and this is what the Lord wanted me to speak on. I just didn't have that. And so the next day I went back and kind of was searching through the scriptures, searching for what the Lord wanted me to speak on, where he was leading me to, and just going back over all the notes and rereading commentaries, rereading different translations, and just trying to find what he wanted me to speak on. And it wasn't until later on that night when I was on my way home from work and I was listening to a message on verses 6 through 10 that it just kind of hit me all of a sudden that I kept hearing the words gospel and grace, gospel of grace. It just kept repeating over and over in my mind. And then when I went back and was thinking about all the things I had read and just thinking about the book as a whole, that really is it. This book, the book of Galatians, really is all about the gospel. It really is all about the good news. And we see that in the very purpose of this book, why Paul was writing it, is to defend the purity of the gospel message. You know, that's why he was writing to the Galatians, because we see the gospel being distorted and perverted by false teachers. And then we really see the gospel message from every different kind of point of view in the book of Galatians. We see the gospel being preached. We see the gospel being received. We see the gospel, as I said, being distorted and perverted. We also see what the good news is and what it is not. We see the effects that the gospel has on a sinner's life when they receive that gospel message and they become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the example of Paul's life, of who he was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, and who the Lord Jesus Christ called him to be that apostle. And so what we're going to see today also is just the consequence that of anyone who dare would try to change that gospel message. And so even in the theme of this book, we see the gospel itself. We see that we are all justified in the exact same way. And that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Apart from any human effort or any works, we don't need to do anything. It's already been done. We remembered this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." He was speaking of the work of salvation when he said that. It is done. There's no more work needed to be done. We don't have to do anything but believe it. That's it. And so, you know, after kind of having that eye-opening experience there, you know, I went back to Candace that night and came up to her, and she was kind of ready to hear what I had to say and hear the next revision, so to speak, of the message. And, you know, I came to her and I said, "Well, good news. I'm throwing the whole message out." And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, good news. Everything I got, all that I put together, I'm throwing it all out, PowerPoint, everything." She said, "Well, you do realize you're speaking this Sunday, right?" I said, yeah, I know, but this is where the Lord is leading, and he's guiding. I got to follow. You know, where the Lord guides, he will provide. And so what I want to do in these messages going forward is just kind of look at the book of Galatians in a gospel-centered point of view perspective, so to speak. That's how I want to see everything. I want us to go through verse by verse and just see that gospel message, see that good news through each and every verse of this book. And I know it's going to be hard at sometimes to try to find that and see that there, but I believe, you know, Lord willing, that this is his will, that we can see that and we can get that good news out of each and every verse. And so just starting in these first five verses, let's go ahead and read these. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so just looking at this first verse, you know, we see good news right away. We see Paul, an apostle. And what's an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent with a commission. And particularly the apostles in the New Testament were all sent with a specific commission to preach the gospel message. And Paul himself was sent with a commission that is particularly important to the Galatians as well as us, because we are all Gentiles as well. He was sent to preach that gospel to the Gentiles. And he says so right here in verse 15 of the same chapter. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And so that we see that that's good news, that the Lord has sent someone to preach that message. And, you know, Paul explains why we need that person. If you go back into Romans chapter 10, let's look there real quick. Romans chapter 10. In verse 14, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so we see the importance of the apostle, of the role of the apostle, particularly in the early church, because they didn't have what we have sitting in here in our hands today. They didn't have this Bible written for them that they could just go to whenever they needed to see the word, to see the truth. They needed somebody to come and tell them. You know, we get up here and we can preach the gospel, but we're preaching it from God's words. He's given it directly to us as well, as just like he did the apostles. And so we see that it's good news that Paul is an apostle and that he was sent to preach this gospel message to the Galatians, to the Gentiles, to us, and is written here in his word and God's word for us. The next good news we see is where it is from, where Paul's apostleship is from, and also where that message is from. It says, "Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." God sent Paul as an apostle. That's where his source of apostleship was. He was sent by God, not from men, not through man. And we even see down here in verse 11 that he was given the message directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so that's good news, that it came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, that it came from God, because what would be a gospel that is from men? We can't save ourselves. We can't save each other. That would be no good news. But it's good news that from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent his messengers to preach that good news to us, and he himself is the one that gave it to them. And so finally, moving into the last part of this verse, he says, "And God the Father who raised him from the dead." And we think about the resurrection. The resurrection is the confirmation of that good news being true. And we see that Paul reinstates that. He explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 13 and 14, he kind of gives an explanation of that, of why the resurrection is so important to this gospel message. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And so we see the overwhelming good news in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that's the confirmation, that's the power of the gospel, that resurrection indeed happened, and the Father confirmed the Son, and that his payment for sin was enough. And now moving into verse 2, we see, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." And this one may be a little bit more vague and a little bit harder to see that good news, but I can assure you that it is there, and we see it in one word, and that is brethren. The fact that the Apostle Paul, he was not alone in everything he was doing. He was not alone in his sentiments to send this letter to the Galatians. He was not alone. He had the whole family of God with him. He had brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere he went. That is good news. That is good news that we are part of the family of God, and in Christ we have the biggest family in the world to lean on and to have supporting us. It was good news for the Galatians. The Galatians, think about them and the situation that they're in, falling into this false teaching of that's not a gospel, and turning away from God. And they have so many brothers and sisters who are with Paul and praying without ceasing for them to be turned back onto the right path. And so we see that good news there. And then verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And here we have two words that are probably the most precious two words in relation to the gospel message, and that is grace and peace. And grace, you know, it's called the gospel of grace. Without grace, there is no gospel. There is no good news without God's grace. It is the good news of his undeserved favor on sinners like us, that we don't deserve what he has done for us. But through his grace, he has given it to us. He gave his only son. And we see that grace brings salvation. And we see salvation brings about peace, peace with God, peace of God within us. And we see that all flows through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive God's grace, and then we receive that peace. And so moving into verse 4, this flows directly into verse 4, which is the good news itself. This is the gospel message that Paul puts right here in the very beginning of this letter. And it comes going out of verse 3. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And so we see three major aspects of the gospel message here. We see the gospel message as a whole, but it's broken down into three portions. And the first one is the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he willingly came and gave himself on the cross for our sins. Not because of our sins, not because he needed to repent for his sins, but for our sins. That word "for" means in place of or on behalf of. He did it for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. And that's the nature of the gospel message, is his willing sacrifice. It was his will to come and give himself freely for us. and to do what we could not do ourselves. And then we move on to the purpose of that, of the gospel, the purpose of why the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins is deliverance, is a rescue, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And this is the same age that Paul lived in at that time. We are still in the present evil age. The world is still presently evil. I think we see it today very clearly. And it's because of sin. It's because of our sin. It's because of the sin of the world that we are still in this present evil age. But Lord Jesus Christ came and he gave himself so he could rescue us from that. And it's immediate. And you might think, well, we're still here. Well, yeah, we're here in the world, but we're not of it anymore. He's done. It's over with. He's already rescued us from here. Our home is not here anymore. Our home is up above. That's where we're going to be. And so the third part of it is the source of the gospel, the source of why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And you'll see it goes hand in hand with the nature of it. And that's according to the will of our God and Father. It was according to the will of our God and Father, and that was went hand in hand with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent, but he also came on his own. The Father and Son's wills are one. They are melded together. And it took both of their wills. The Heavenly Father didn't make the Son do something that he didn't want to do. And the Son didn't do something that the Father didn't want him to do. It was all according to the will of our God and Father and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ that he came. And this, of course, results in glory to God. And that's the sign of the true gospel message. That's the sign of the true gospel message is that God gets the glory. If there's ever a gospel message that you hear and man gets any part of the credit or glory, it's not a real gospel. That's something else. But God will always get the glory in the gospel message. And so as we look at that first portion right there, we see the gospel. We see the gospel being preached. We see someone sent to preach that gospel. We see that where it's from. It's from our Heavenly Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the various aspects of the gospel and grace and peace, the results of it. And we see the gospel message itself. And as we move into verse 6, it's a very kind of sharp transition into verse 6 that Paul makes. But there's a very good reason for it. Because we have ones now, as I said earlier, there's ones who are rejecting that gospel message. And ones in particularly who had already heard the gospel and they had received the gospel. And yet now, after we've gone through that and heard the gospel message and heard of that glorious good news, it's Paul's having to deal with an almost inconceivable thought that someone would now reject and turn away from that. And so moving into verse 6, we see, he says, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 10. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so what we see here in verse 6, we see that the Galatians are turning away from grace. They're turning away from the gospel message. But Paul doesn't word it in that way. Paul words it, he says, you are turning away from him who called you in grace. And so what he wants us to understand is that gospel message, that good news of his Son coming and dying for us on the cross, they are one with him. To turn away from grace, to turn away from the gospel of grace, is to turn away from the God of grace. And that's what the Galatians are guilty of doing. And what's more shocking is not just to turn away from that good news, but what they are turning to. He says, to a different gospel. How could there be a different gospel? How could it possibly be that there is a different way? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 14 in verse 6? John chapter 14 In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, well, except through me, and if you follow the law, and if you get circumcised. No, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to salvation. So if they're turning their back on that gospel truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is all about him. The gospel is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work. And so to turn away from that good news, to turn away from that message, is to turn away from the very God who sent him, is to reject him. And Paul is just absolutely stunned that they would do such a thing after having received the Holy Spirit, after having received the blessings that they have from the gospel message, from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are turning away from it. And then Paul goes on in the next verse, and he immediately begins to explain what this different gospel actually is and what they're actually doing, where it's coming from. He begins to explain that, and the first thing he says about it is that it is not another. He does not even say that it is not another gospel. He just says it is not another. It's not even remotely close to being that gospel message. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so we see that this different gospel, this not another, for what it really is, it's a perversion. It's a perversion of the actual message, of the actual good news. And we see that even here today. This is not an uncommon thing. That didn't surprise Paul. It didn't surprise Paul that some came in to the church and wanted to pervert that good news for their own selfish reasons. That didn't surprise Paul. What surprised Paul was the reaction of the Galatian Christians, that they would turn away from what they had received from the grace of God to something that was not a good news. And what was this? You turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 gives us a very good description of exactly what the Galatians were dealing with in this different gospel. It gives a very good explanation of it. And starting in verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That was the first part of it. And then down in verse 5, we see the second half that they wanted. It said, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" And so what we see, this perversion, this is the same thing that the Galatians were dealing with, was they come in and said, well, not only do you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses. And so what they were actually doing, that word that Paul uses, he says, pervert the gospel of Christ, that has a few different meanings. It can mean perversion, pervert, distort, but it can also mean to reverse, to take it backward. And that's what these false teachers were actually doing with the message. God had called us out of the law, out of the system. The law was, the purpose of it was to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they come in and do, and so we were supposed to go out of the law into the sphere of grace, out of works into grace. And so what these false teachers were actually doing was taking the Galatian Christians backward. They were taking them back into the law, back into works. They were reversing the gospel. It was no longer the free gift of God, because now they had to work for it. That's not good news. That's the exact opposite of good news. And in fact, that's what we see Paul describing, is every aspect that we went over in this very section before this, when we're talking about the gospel message. Now this different gospel, this other message, is the very opposite of the gospel. And even the results of it are the opposite. The results of the true gospel is peace. We get peace of God, peace with God. And what are the Galatians in, though? Says there are some who trouble you. They're in trouble. They're in confusion. They're being agitated. They don't have any peace. They have divisions amongst them because now they have competing gospel messages. The real gospel message will always unify and bring together the body of Christ. There will always be peace with the brethren if you believe in the true gospel, if you have that at the center. And so now Paul moves on to clarify who has the authority to change that gospel message. Who can dare change that gospel message? And it also is going to put the emphasis on the seriousness that we should take, we who preach that gospel message, we who teach that gospel, the seriousness that is to be taken with doing that. And so in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So the first thing he starts with is the hypothetical. He puts himself out there and says, it's sort of like if you were, I don't know if you've ever had the situation with your kids and they've done something bad or whatever, and the first excuse is, well, all of them were doing it. They were all going along and doing that. And I could think of a reaction you might have is to say, well, I don't care if Mr. Dave was doing it. You don't do it. I don't care if it was Ray Bullen's doing it. You don't do it. And this is what Paul is kind of emphasizing here. He's saying, I don't care if it was me that comes and preaches this different gospel to you. Let me be accursed if I do that. Because it's a false gospel. It's not true. I don't have the authority, even as an apostle, to change that gospel message. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. And then he even goes a step further. He takes it a little further. He says, even if an angel from heaven were to come and preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. And what he's saying, he's like, I don't care if the angel Gabriel were to show up here right now and start preaching that you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the Mosaic law, let him be accursed too. And the key thing, one of the key things there is not an angel from God. It's an angel from heaven. And that's an important thing to understand, because we know that Satan is a fallen angel from heaven. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, 1 or 2 Corinthians, that even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so that's pretty easy that we can see that's actually a conceivable thing that might actually happen. After all, when you think about the attacks on the church and the attacks on the gospel message, it's not the people outside who are atheists or pagans or whatever you want to call them, the people who don't believe and are openly against the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. It's not those people that we have to worry about. It's people within. It's people within that Satan uses to infiltrate the body of Christ and come and just slowly but surely twist and distort the message. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. That's what we need to be on the guard on. And so the first two are hypothetical, not an apostle, not an angel, neither have the authority to change the gospel message. And then he goes into the practical, the realistic, what's actually going on. And he says, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He's directing this directly at these false teachers who we know are there preaching a different gospel, because that's what the Galatians are turning to. And so his final words there of being accursed, let him be accursed, that's Paul's emphasis on the seriousness and importance that we as preachers of the word and witnesses of the word should take with that. That the fact that if we were to, you think about a brain surgeon, for instance, no one would ever seek the services of a brain surgeon if they found out that doctor's view on the surgery they were doing was just a hobby or a weekend job. They wouldn't go to them for some brain surgery. And so you think about, you know, when we're in need of someone to serve us in a life or death manner, you don't go to somebody who's not taking it serious and not seriously committed to what they're doing. And it's the same thing with preaching the gospel. It should be taken very seriously. It's not a game. It's not just something you do as a way of virtue signaling. It's not something that you do as just part of, well, I've been saved, this is kind of the natural progression as a Christian. No, it's something specific that you got to have a calling for, and a passion for, you need to be committed to it. And that's what Paul is emphasizing, because the consequences of it, if we're not, and we get it wrong, reverberate through all of eternity. You're talking about eternal consequences here if we get it wrong. And so the punishment fits, that if you were to preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And that word that Paul uses there, accursed, it means to be devoted to God for destruction. And we see it most famously used in the book of Joshua when they're talking about the city of Jericho. Let's turn over to Joshua real quick. Joshua chapter 6. And I specifically want to look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." And so we see that same word that Paul used there, accursed, used three different times. But the first thing we see is actually the meaning of it. It says, doom by the Lord to destruction. And that's what Paul says will happen to anyone who would dare change to change that gospel good news, that gospel message. It's a severe consequence to be devoted not just to destruction, but divine destruction, devoted to God for destruction. And that we see just the absolute seriousness that we need to take when handling the Word of God and handling particularly the gospel message. And so here we say, Paul says, just to repeat this, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God?" And what Paul is getting at here, you know, Paul was being accused of being a man pleaser. He was being accused of what we just read about, of changing the gospel message. He was being accused of changing that good news in order to please those he was speaking to, because out of fear that maybe they would reject him or they wouldn't like him. And so Paul lays out the truth right here, and then he explains what the Galatians are doing. And he says, well, does it sound like I'm now trying to please men, or am I trying to please God with that gospel message, with the actual good news that I just laid out here for you? The same good news that they had heard, he had preached it to them, the same good news that they had received. And he's just kind of reiterating that it wasn't for their pleasure, it's for their good, but it wasn't to please them, it was to please God, not men. And Paul goes on to say in his closing statement, he says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so when we think about the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think about trying to please men and what the Apostle Paul had went through, the fact that the Galatians were now saying that, believing that he was just a man pleaser and that he was just changing the gospel message as he saw fit to please those around him. And Paul says, how can you say that? You've been witness to the things that I have went through as a servant of the Lord, as a servant of Christ. And he, in the one of his last verses of this book, he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, "For now let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't sound like someone who was trying to please men. It sounded like someone who had a lot of men angry at him and took beatings and was being thrown out, stoned many times. And so we see that the true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true servant of God, preaches the gospel message. We don't look to change that gospel in order to to please the world around us or to change the gospel message in order to go in accordance with the times that we see. But the true servant of Christ preaches that truth no matter what it means, no matter if it means that you get beaten, no matter if it means to your death, no matter what it means. That's the true servant of the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time to come together and to dwell upon your word. Father, we just thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this gospel message that you have placed before us, the good news that he has come to save us, that he has come to pay the debt for our sins that we, each and every one of us, were guilty of and that we owed, and that he came and did the work for us, that there's nothing left to be done, that it is finished, the work of salvation is finished, and that we don't have to worry about those words, the other three words that we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper, that it is done and the wrath of God will come. We don't have to worry about that. Father, just thank you for sending your word to us, that you sent someone, a messenger, to each and every one of us so that we could hear and that we could believe in that glorious gospel. Father, we just pray now that if there's anyone here today, anyone listening on Zoom, anyone who may be listening later, and this is the first time they're hearing that good news, this is the first time that they're truly have their heart open, truly have their mind open, and are ready to receive it, Father, pray that you would just give them the will and the need, the will and the understanding that they need to receive that glorious gift, the free gift that you offer to each and every one of us of salvation through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you once again for the time to come together and to just get to know you better. Father, it's a great pleasure. It's all the joy in the world. Father, we just pray now that you would watch over us as we go our separate ways and keep us safe. Father, we pray most of all that you would just lead and guide our spirits in your way, and that we would be a light to the world, that we would be an example of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in a sinner's life, and the transformation that can take place, all because of you, all because of the work that he has done. None of us, nothing from us. And Father, we thank you. We give you honor and glory. We praise our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so in his own name. Amen.